going to begin with a word of prayer. Father, I come to you right now, Lord, and I thank you so much just for the opportunity, the blessing, the Lord, the immensity of your word that, Lord, even in the simplest of things, it is so deep and so rich. And Lord, your care for us, it just blows me away. I am so just dumbfounded at times at the love that you have for each and every one of us. And Father, even when we mess up, even when things go awry, you love us. And Lord, right now, I just lift up each and every person here and pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to them right now, that they would know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. One of the reasons I had you greet one another, because, you know, we don't do that all the time, right? But I had you greet one another because we're kind of getting into a greeting here. We're getting into the book of Romans today. So for some of you that have been with us all the way through the book of Acts, you know, you're getting to start a new book with us. And Paul, he's going to begin with this greeting, and greetings are kind of important, you know, but they're also weird and sometimes awkward, aren't they? You know, depending on how the greetings go, and how you greet someone, it can change their whole perception or idea of you when they meet you, right? You know, there's that, you know, when you meet someone and they've got that kind of used car salesman kind of thing, if you're a used car salesman, no offense, right? But they greet you with that, you know, that crazy weird energy, and, you know, you meet some people and they're just like, hey, how you doing? You know, and it's like, and it just falls flat in front of you. But, you know, there's that, hey, how you doing, that gets me every time. You know, especially when you work in a place that has like 100 people in it, and you're like, hey, 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 good morning, hey, hey, hey. And then someone says, how you doing? Right? And it's like, okay, this was just supposed to be a greeting as we pass, and now you've turned it into like this personal conversation. You're asking me how I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? Most of us just go, I'm fine, how about you? But sometimes I like to make it interesting. Right? Especially when people, they think they're just going to pass you. Hey, how you doing? And I start following them. Well, I'm feeling kind of gassy. I'm, or something to that effect. Right? And I begin this conversation with them, and I've done it to people, and I just keep walking with them. And they're just like, okay. And they're looking at me like, what is this guy doing? And I'm like, well, you started a conversation. Right? Let's continue. But so, you know, greetings can be as awkward as they can be just friendly and engaging. And, you know, and I think it's just really neat. But the greeting that we see with Paul here today is amazing. It's deep. It's rich. It's everything. So, but before we begin, actually, in the scripture, what we're going to do is just talk about it a little bit, kind of open the book to us. This simple greeting that he launches with is something that scholars have looked at and said, it's so rich in detail. It has so much depth to it, even though it's just a few sentences long. Most people think when he was writing it that he was actually in Corinth or, you know, in the port of Caesarea, because one of the things that we read in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 2, he says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So the verbiage there kind of, and this was written around 56 A.D., so the verbiage there kind of suggests that she actually delivered the letter. You know, we see later on in chapter 16 of Romans, you know, Priscilla and Aquila have moved back to Rome, because if you remember, Paul, in the book of Acts, Paul had actually met them, you know, in another town, and actually they had ministered to him and he had ministered to them. The church in Rome is like, in our sense of the terms, it is the center of everybody's universe at the time. The Roman Empire was powerful. Like, I think the first century BC on through the first century AD was, you know, Rome was at some of its height. It was beginning on its road down, but, you know, it was still at a place where it ruled so much of the known world at that time. And here, as we get to this, and most of us have heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. It's kind of, that was actually an idiom that had grown up because there was this, I don't know if you want to call it a statue, it was a mile marker that was in the very center of Rome near the Forum. And it was called the Millarium Aureum. And, it was coated in bronze, and it was a beautiful thing, and it was the mile marker. It was the center that all the Roman roads went out from. All of them connected in one way or another to this point and place. And, Rome considered it the center of civilization. And here, you and I, we've talked about this. I honestly believe that all of the roads and everything that was built by Rome to transport commerce and their military machine, I really believe was built for the spread of the gospel. Because of all these roads, because of, the Pax Romana and the peace of Rome that had gone out, the gospel was able to spread like wildfire through so many cities, towns, and villages. We have no record of who began the church in Rome. Most people would probably tell you Peter, but there's absolutely no evidence that Peter was ever actually in Rome. Most people think Peter died in Rome. They think he was crucified there. But that is actually from spurious writings that some people actually say it never happened. In the Bible, he's never mentioned in Rome, never talked about going to Rome. And Paul, if you think about it, Paul never went to where another apostle had gone, because he didn't want to mess with anybody's ministry. Because remember, they called him the apostle to the Gentiles, which was almost a diss, right? They were like, hey, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And, so he doesn't go to where the other apostles had ministered to the Jews and things like that. So, here comes Paul into the midst of these great edifices of Rome, and Rome was incredible in its scope and in what they had built up. But one of the things you don't see, because they didn't last until now, is the slums of Rome, which actually, with all of the ruins and everything that we see today, there are some surviving parts that were actually made out of the stone and the marble that they used, but it was the cast-offs of the slums. There were tenement buildings. There were apartment buildings. And I've shared this with you before. There were places where literally when you would get off work, you would first go to the Roman bath. You would eat there. And it was amazing. Their technology and everything had grown to such a degree. They actually had hot and cold food that you could buy there. Only the poor did it, though. By the most time, once you got your pay at the end of the day for whatever you had earned, you would go to the bath, get your food, and then you'd be broke. And you'd hope, I can pay my rent for the day and then go sleep in my room. And when I say sleep in my room, I literally mean sleep on your section of the room, because most of the rooms would have anywhere from 8 to 10 people in a place that was just barely big enough for their bodies to lay on the floor side by side. And that was their apartment. Everything hung on the sides and was put on shelves. So, and I used to, when I first got out of the military, man, everything I owned fit in a sea bag. That was it. When I met Liz, she was like, the only thing you owned was a sea bag. Because he's always like, with all these young guys that are like, oh, I got to move, I need a U-Haul. And I was like, U-Haul? My back. Right? And, most of the people at this time, unless you were well-to-do, you never ate in your home, you never had anything. And they lived in wooden tenements that were made out of wood, which is why most of them didn't survive. They were consumed by fire. Because most of us look at Rome and we go, it was made out of rock. How did it burn so bad? Because it was where all the poor people lived. Those were the ones that lost most of everything they owned. And that's where Paul comes into. He comes into this place in Rome where literally, like a third of its population are slaves. People that are owned by other people. Over 1 million people, and you got to think, over 1 million people in a place where literally it was considered, against the law to be an atheist, atheist against gods, so they would say, if you're an atheist, you are not a good citizen, you're a bad citizen, you need to get out of here. And except for the Jews, to only believe in one God, or to say there is only one God, was considered immoral to the Romans. And there were actually laws that could convict you if you were to tell someone that Zeus wasn't a god, or, you know, or Apollos wasn't a god. You know, they would actually, you could actually be prosecuted for that. And into the midst of this, the church has sprung up, partly because it was protected, you know, as a sect of Judaism, which was protected because of all, you know, and we talked about that because of one of the things that happened with Alexander and the other Roman leaders, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But when Paul writes this book, this church has just grown up on its own. God has shown the church in Jerusalem and Paul that he's going to start his church where he's going to start his church. And Paul, though, God has ministered to him to minister to the Gentiles and to everyone. So here is this doctor of Jewish theology who now has the, you know, the enlightenment of Christ and Christianity. And he is going to write to the Romans and teach them what it means to be a believer. I, you know, and honestly, if you just read the book of Romans, I mean, just read it. It's awesome. Just read it. I would encourage you to read it. And when you do, just realize when they got this letter, that, you know, they begin to make copies, they begin to send these things out, and they would read this to one another, and then they would discuss it to make it clear. And that's kind of what we're going to do today. If you would, read with me. Now, technically, I think the opening of this book is verses 1 through 17. But we're going to focus on verses 1 through 7 today and hopefully get through it. So let's go. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom all, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's going to be our text today. And what we're going to do is I'm going to kind of break it up, and we're going to look at verse 1 concerning Paul, verses 2 through 4 concerning the gospel, verses 5 through 6 concerning the work, and verse 7 will be concerning grace. So let's look at verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. His description here is pretty consistent with other places in his letters that he sent out to the other churches. But him starting with that word bondservant there is a little different, except for two other places in Philemon. In Philemon, he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, so he kind of changes up his opening there. You know, and the crazy thing is as we get into this, you know, kind of just looking at it and researching it, and I don't mean to unromanticize it, but a lot of people romanticize it a bit because, you know, they say it's the word doulos. It's that word bondservant. It's the word of, you know, a heart-willing servant. And you know, and so I want to tell people it's slave. He literally says, I am a slave. You know, he says, you know, it's Paul. He says, you know, Paulos, doulos. That's it. You know, he's not trying to be romantic. And yes, it is, you know, that doulos was, and I think that's in, I can't remember if that's in Exodus or Numbers, but it is one of those things where we see him and they, that servant, a slave, you know, but you got to think about this because we say, oh, it's a bondservant. It was a willing slave. It was somebody that was a slave to begin with. And then goes and makes himself a permanent slave, a willing slave, a slave that says, I'm bound to this family, you know. So we can romanticize it, but when he sends this to the church in Rome, think about it, you know. And there were slaves that were welcome in other religions and things like that in Rome. You know, don't get to thinking that all religions, you know, wouldn't have slaves. But you know, the Jews wouldn't have them. The Jews wouldn't have non-Jewish people. And here is this Jesus Christ, this you know, this Jewish God, and he's coming to them and saying, I love you so much that I died for you. Nobody would die for a slave. They killed slaves. They used them in gladiatorial arenas. And Paul says, I'm a slave like you. You know, and for other people, for those that would think, well, Paul's high up. I need to lift Paul up. I need to, you know, he's an apostle. And he would say, no, I'm a slave. You know, we sometimes vaunt positions and we give people, you know, prestige that really they don't deserve, you know, or should turn down. And we should be like Paul and say, you know, because what is a slave? A slave is someone who is bound to an alien will. It's somebody outside of me that tells me how to live and what to do. And I have no choice but to do it because I am not my own. I am owned. So he is a slave to Jesus. And being a servant keeps you focused, keeps him focused on one thing. Galatians 1:10, he says, you know, when he's arguing and he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ or of Christ. You know, he's like, my focus, because I am his slave, it means, you know, I've got laser-like focus. I do what Jesus tells me to do, and that's it. That's it. Imagine how your life would be if you just obeyed every time you read it, heard it. If you just said, man, okay, Jesus said do this, I'm just going to do this. And watch what happens. And in doing this and sending this to the slaves in Rome, as I said, a third of the population of Rome was slaves. That's one of the reasons that Christianity began to be persecuted, because so many slaves were becoming Christians in the later years. And technically, I don't care who you are, whether you're a president or whether you're a Caesar, you're below Jesus. Every single one of us. I mean, he is God come in the flesh, right? You know? But Paul, when he sends this and he communicates this to them and to us, he is also reminding you, though he is an apostle, though he is do all these things, oftentimes he says, no, let's focus on Christ in everything that we do. Galatians 3:28, you know, he says we are all one in Christ Jesus. Look at what he says there. He says he's called to be an apostle. You know, some people look at it and they go, well, I don't have the calling that Paul does. I don't have these things. You know, the word called means summon. You know, he just said, I'm a slave. Jesus said, come do this. I'm doing it. It's the same thing with you and I. There are many things in our lives that he calls us to do and that he summons us to do. And every day, you know, some of us just got to, you know, it's like, oh, no, it's almost going to take God to get me out of bed to do anything today, right? You know, but the thing is he calls each and every one of us, and it says apostle here. That word apostle is really, we've kind of taken that word and, you know, from the Latin origin of it and turned it into what we call missionaries, right? When we get into missions, that's why missions is so important to us, because it is that work of sending out. It means sent ones. That's really all it means. We know that the gift or the office of apostle is different, but the act of being an apostle is a different thing. And here he doesn't state it as though he is, you know, I'm apostle, you're going to listen to me, this is what's going to... He's like, Paul the slave, I'm just a slave. I was called to be an apostle. It's we kind of get into it here in America. It's that identity politics kind of thing, right? If you were going to say what he's doing, he is identifying himself as a slave that God has made an apostle. So it's not like he earned it, he got it, he deserves it. It's, I'm just a slave. God has made me an apostle. So here he begins and he's saying these things and he's saying, you know, and we know he was called to the Gentiles, but look what he says next. He said he's separated to the gospel of God. And, you know, and we've looked at that word before. We've talked about this before, that word separated. It simply means to be put to the side for a purpose. Oftentimes it was used of the instruments and things, you know, that were used in the temple. Right, for sacrifices and things like that. It was separate this and put it aside for me. It doesn't mean Paul was fated for this. It means God said, I want to put you over here and use you for this. And Paul was willing as a servant, as a slave, and said, you want me for this, and this you will have me for. It is exactly what he is doing. He's desirous for this. But look at what he's separated to. And he's going to start going through this, and then we're going to see here just a moment concerning the gospel. Because he says he's, you know, separated to the, what? Gospel of God. And that word gospel is evangelion, where we get our word evangelize from. It's the good news. It's the good news. But here he says it's the good news of God. It's a different description than he uses of the gospel. Sometimes he says my gospel, right? He personalizes it. You know, he says it's my gospel, or he'll say the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here he specifies God, and then he begins to lay it out as we go into this. You know, it's not just the good news that your sins are covered, but it's everything in the background that's happening. And in this, I don't know, man, it's just so awesome to me in this little bitty part of the letter that he lays out this huge history lesson for us as he's doing it. It's crazy the detail that he's got in this. So let's look at concerning the gospel in verses 2 through 4. Read through them with me if you would. Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So let's begin to break it down and break it apart. So, you know, it's as he gets into this and he begins to do these things, the idea is it's the gospel, as he says, right, which he promised before, okay? All right? He promised it before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So this good news was prophesied or prophesied or, you know, however you want to pronounce it. But the idea is he's saying this is, this is old news, folks, this Jesus thing. If you would, hold your place here and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Okay? And we've talked about this before, Isaiah chapter 53. Most of you are very familiar with the chapter. And even as you turn there, here's the crazy thing as we begin to look at this. This is one of the reasons when we look at this chapter, and we're just going to look at a part of it. But not long after Christ, one of the things they do in the Jewish synagogues is they read through what they call the Tanakh, the scriptures. They read through the entirety of the Old Testament every year. So when you come into the synagogue, that's one of the things they will do. They usually have an elder or a rabbi get up, and sometimes they'll have 50 rabbis in one place. You know, so it's like everybody gets their turn throughout the weeks. And every Shabbat, they come and they read through a chapter or so of the Bible until they're complete with it throughout the year. This is a chapter that they skip. They no longer, they have not read for centuries this chapter of the Tanakh in any of the synagogues. Why? Because it very plainly states out Jesus. But if, you know, to just get one more verse even that everyone said referred to the Messiah, when he says prophesied, you know, through the prophets, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, we know in other places in the scriptures that, you know, Paul points out that's seed, that's singular, not plural. He's not talking about the nation of the Jews. He is speaking of the Messiah, and even the rabbis believe this, and we know who that Messiah is. Why? Because of Isaiah 53. Let's read verses 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces with him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Now, just pause right there for a moment. One of the things I was going to have for you was a video of this evangelist that, you know, and pray with me because it's a ministry called Tree of Life in Israel. You may have heard of them before. They're called Medabrim. And basically what they do is they speak Hebrew, and they speak Yiddish, and they speak Aramaic, and they go out into the communities around Jerusalem, and they just, you know, anybody that's willing to talk to them, they say, hey, have you ever read Isaiah 53? And they'll, you know, and they go, and anybody, even they've even stopped rabbis in the street, and they'll go, what's Isaiah 53? Because even rabbis don't know of it. You know, it's even removed from some of their scrolls. And then they say, oh, it's in the Tanakh. And then, you know, in Hebrew, they kind of go through this with them. And what they'll do is they'll have them read a verse or so, and they'll say, what do you think that says about that person? And then they'll start laying it out, you know. So they read this, and they say, hey, you know, it sounds like this person is not esteemed, that he's despised by the people that he comes to, right? Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And they would ask them, you know, what do you think that? And they would say, well, it sounds like he took our sins on him, but we blamed him for it. And then they keep going and say, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The more and more you read in Isaiah, the more and more you begin to see that Jesus Christ fulfills and fits every one of these occurrences. You know, even remotely associating them in the gospel. And many, many, even many rabbis and Jews that serve in the synagogue in Israel have come to Christ just by reading this chapter alone. This talks about Jesus. It prophesies about Jesus. So when Paul is telling these people this, all those who are Jews that are hearing this letter are going, oh, yeah, he's right on the money there, right? And I give you that background so that you kind of understand and know what he's talking about there. So go back to the book of Romans. So he says he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That word Holy Scriptures, it really just means sanctified writings, you know. But you got to think. When he wrote this, what was the Bible? Okay? So if he's saying that these are holy scriptures, you and I need to understand when we look at this, you know, how he says this. He says, listen, you know, the gospel of God was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's telling you right there that when you look at the Scriptures now, to look to see Christ in them, to look to see that he is there. You know, it's like, you know, and even at this time when he's writing this, this is like 56, so many of, you know, some of the Gospels had already been written, you know, and there was lots of, like, writings that were kind of going around and being shared. But for the most, and some people were already starting to consider Paul's writings equal with Scripture at this point in time. But really, he is just talking about the Old Testament. But the funny thing is, you know, in Galatians 3:8, he says that they didn't even know what they were saying when they said it. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before him, saying, in you all the nations would be blessed. Abraham had no idea how God was going to accomplish that. You know, he had no idea how that was going to happen. Moses didn't know. Nobody knew, but yet, you go through the Old Testament, and it points at Jesus, it points at Jesus, it points at the gospel, and how God is going to completely fulfill these things and save the nations. And sometimes we kind of got to look at that and understand that sometimes I might have the word, but I might not have complete understanding, you know? I don't understand a lot of things. Some things I just have to look at and accept by faith. But here, you know, he says these guys preached it, had no idea how God was going to fulfill it, yet were willing to die for it. That's faith. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, man, I've gone through that with friends. Man, it's just like, wow, wow, wow. And none of them had any idea about the gospel, but they knew that God was going to save them and everybody else. That's faith. Paul, you know, tells us here, when you see the prophecies, when you look at these things, that he promised, this gospel was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See, who are they concerning? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ. You need to see Jesus, not just Messiah, not just the anointed one, but Jesus and who he is. Look at how he lays it out here, okay? All right? So, you know, he says, firstly, he begins with his son, Jesus Christ. All right. That does not mean, as the Mormons teach, that, you know, God from planet A and his God wife from planet A got together and made a bunch of God babies and Jesus Christ was one of them. That's not what that means. Okay. Everywhere in the scriptures, we see that Jesus as the Son, and it's a positional thing, is eternal. You know, that's why we teach in the scriptures that Trinity, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, these three are one. The Father is not the Son. You know, the Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not one, any one of them, but these three are God. Okay? So Jesus is begotten in the sense that he is the primary, the first, the only unique Son of God. And when he says this, so he's leading off with, this is the eternal Jesus has always been the Son. That's just it. You know? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is really cool to me how he lays this out. Even in the Greek, it's laid out in this order. All right? So here's Jesus. He's coming into this. He's the Son of God. And then look, he says, you know, his Son, Jesus, that's divinity. That's the Trinity. The second thing he says, the Christ, right? Messiah, Mashiach in the Hebrew, right? And then I would again reference Genesis chapter 3 in regards to that he was the one that was spoken of. And even the rabbi said that these same scriptures were of him. And then who does he call him? He says, our Lord, okay? And that's a submission. When he says our, it's you connecting him as your Lord. That means if he says to do something, you're supposed to do it. Right? It's the same thing that we tell people sometimes. You know, there's a huge difference between, you know, because somebody can be an American and, you know, say, oh, he's not my president. He's your president, whether you want him to be your president or not. Okay? That's just a fact of life. But submitting to that president, to say, this is my president, this is, and he's saying, our Lord, that means I'm submit to him. I've given him my life. I realize I don't know what to do. You make it happen in me. It's to claim ourselves and to make ourselves a citizen of his, to submit to him. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 calls us, says, you know, if you call Jesus Lord, that's part of that salvation. It says here that he's born of the seed of David. That's his humanity. Right? So he's literally, it's like, you know, here's this eternal Christ. He's come and he's did this. He's come and he's did this. And now he says the seed of David. This fulfills prophecy, but it's also, you know, it marks him as the line of David. He has like this genetic right to the throne. Okay? And that's the crazy thing from either way, from however you look at it. If you look at it from the Father, you know, as he was in the flesh, that was Joseph, but also he was the son of David through Mary. Through her genealogy, we see the two genealogies that are given to us in the Gospels. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's that Holy Spirit performing and having these things done. The thing is for that to be true, there has to be an eternal perspective on it. There has to be someone that's going to be king at all times who is of the line of David. That's Jesus. And he says here, you know, for us as Jews, we can follow him as king. We can call him Lord. But he says, for you, he's the Son of God. You can call him Lord. But he says, that verse 4, he's declared, right? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 says, he has in these last days spoken to us by a son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's declared these things. He says, when you look at the universe, you see Jesus. You're seeing evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. But he declared it to the people by how he did it. And he says he is declared to be what? Again, it's like he's repeating himself here. The Son of God, right? He is who he is. And he goes with power, right? And that's that word that tells us it's that ability to cash the checks that he writes. anything that he says, he will fulfill. He said that he would come back for us. He said he goes to prepare a place. Guys, if he said these things, then he will do them. He has authority to do this. And it says that this was done according to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 8. When he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As you get into this and you begin to see this here, you know, this idea of getting into this and him saying this. Listen, he is declared to be the Son of God. With power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead. For many of us, it can be one of those things where I've got to see it before I believe it. I need evidence that this has happened. There is so much testimony in the Scriptures of what Jesus has done and the fact that he rose again from the dead that it is almost impossible to deny what is being said here. This is one of the things that when Paul and the other apostles would go preach, they were willing to get beaten, to die, to be hurt, to share that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, when Paul is talking to people that are not Jews, that are Gentiles, that have nothing, he says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of all this to all by raising him from the dead. The resurrection is that evidence of all the power, all the authority, of all the everything. This is why it says in Romans 10, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because if you accept that as a fact, then you have a spirit in you. If you repent and you receive Jesus as your Lord and you do these things, then you have a spirit in you that is you know, undefeatable. You have this, you know, I don't want to say, super, you know, it's like we talked about it, you know, it's like, okay, you're superpowered beings, right? That's not what I'm saying. But the idea is that you have a will in you that is not your own. You have a master. If you would make him your Lord of all of your life, of every part of your life. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, then all these things going back up the chain as we did, you know, if you look at it, you know, the resurrection of the dead tells us that the Holy Spirit really was evidentiary, was healing people, was doing these things. You know, he is the Son of God. He has the power to accomplish everything he said that he would. It has been declared by God. You know, when Jesus was baptized, right, they heard that voice. You know, this is my Son. You know? You have this in him, and you have this through him. Look, let's see the concerning the work now. So he says it's not, you know, he didn't just do this, you know, and we go, yay, great, and then we move on. You know, we tag Jesus onto our life, and then we continue on. No, he says it's concerning something. It's concerning, again, the work. Look at verses 5 and 6. When we threw him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So he has just shown what he did here, that, you know, the evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. You can have complete faith and utter trust in that. And then he says, and he changes whom he calls. This, if he's really got the power to save you, he's really got the power to change you. It's an evidentiary grace or change of grace that he shows in our lives. You know, again, I'm not saying you're saved by the good things that you do, but because you are saved, you will do good things. It's not perfection, you know, and for some it's more dramatic than others. You know, I've seen people break down in utter tears from, you know, giving their lives to Christ. And I've seen some people, you know, especially tough West Texas guys, they're like, okay, I believe, you know, and they want to choke it in because, you know, no, I've never cried in front of anybody, right? But, you know, but that doesn't mean that they were any less saved than anybody else. And here he says, look what he says. He doesn't say, you know, you have grace. He says, through him, and who's him? Jesus, right? It's through what he has done, through his resurrection, through the power that he is and who he is. And he says, through him we have received grace. And he's saying here, he's concerning the work of himself. He's saying through him we have received grace. So he includes the Romans in there with it, which includes you. Okay, not saying you're Romans, not saying you're a bunch of carnal people or anything like that. Don't get me wrong, you know. But the idea is that we are Romans in the sense that we're going to see we're beloved of God just like them. But as you get into this and begin to see this, you know, he's saying this grace. And, we know what that word grace is. It's that charis in the Greek. And it's, you know, it doesn't just mean undeserved favor. I spent a bit of time actually studying the word, going through, you know, little kettles and all these other things, and, you know, just a bunch of theology books and kind of examining it. But the one thing that struck me was people that, you know, over and over again that I saw through it as you go into the word charis doesn't just mean undeserved favor or gift. It's really cool when you begin to look at it, because the way that it was used in the Greek and stuff like that, it also meant the reaction to the gift. Yeah. What do you need most? What are some of the things that we need just to function in our society, right? You need a car, right? Yeah. 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 I'd like a car. Now, if somebody, you may need a motorcycle. You may want a hot air balloon, whatever it is, right? If you had this great need, charis doesn't just mean somebody comes up and says, "Hey, Martin, you look like you need a BMW," and drops the keys in your lap, you know, with the title on it. You know, charis doesn't just mean he gave you something you don't deserve. Charis is that reaction from receiving the gift. When I experience charis, when I experience grace, what happens to me? Because I know if you want to give me a car, you're going to see a reaction. You know what I'm saying? You're going to see a reaction in me. You know, half the times, you know, we just want to get an Amazon package. I'm going to order something on Amazon so I can open the box, right? It's like getting a gift, you know? You know, little pops are going off in your brain saying you got something, even though you ordered it. It's like, I still don't know what's in there, you know? And then you get it and you're like, oh, man, I need to order something else on Amazon so I can get another gift, right? But when you, that's charis, you're reacting to it. And he's saying, listen, have you really received this gift? So much so that it changes your life and blows your mind. Do you see the wonder work of God that he has done from the very beginning? You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and he says, this seed was for you. Jesus Christ was born for you. Wow. We loved him because he first loved us. It's the gift that keeps on giving. So no matter the circumstance of my life, you know, and some of you have been through some hard times, some tough times. And some of you may still be going through them. But even in the midst of that struggle and that trial is to examine and look and say, okay, it's the gift that keeps on giving. Because even in the midst of all this hurt, of all this pain, of all this everything, man, grace. I have his grace. And the grace that Paul has, he says, it's enabled him to consistently walk and share the gospel with every Jew, Gentile, and, you know, no matter what, and no matter the circumstance in his life. You know, remember him in the jail in Philippi? They whipped him so bad towards Mecca, and he worshiped, yeah. Why? It's not because he was Looney Tunes. It was because of grace. Because even at that very moment, I'm going to heaven, y'all. Beat me all you want. I'm going to heaven. And he says here, right? He says here that that same grace is calling for you. Through him, we have received the grace and apostleship, you know, being sent out for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. Guess what? You know, we're all going all the time, you know. I'm just waiting for that calling from God, you know. I want to see what he's got for me, you know. And he just told you. Paul just told you. You're called. There you go. You have received it. You may begin to act now. It's exactly what he's saying, you know. He's just going through this, and he's saying, you know, okay, all right. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, right? We all know that one, right? John chapter 3, verse 16, okay? For God so loved the world that, you know, that whoever person, right? It's that whoever person. Why would he say, call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved? Because you got to call. Every human being, I believe, receives that call from him, has that call from him for our salvation. But here Paul is not just talking about salvation. He's saying, listen, if you were called and you are saved, then you are called to walk in him. Period. If we call ourselves Christians, he's saying, in this call, you have a calling for something even more, even better. You know, listen, if for God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, whomever, you know, whosoever, whatever version you want to go out of, would believe in him, would never perish, but have eternal life. And that's that world. And we read earlier, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, right? So if that's the case and that's the fact, then he has called everyone to his salvation. And Paul, he is saying here too, I'm just one amongst many. I'm a slave, guys. I'm not super special. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm a slave. But I was called. I was called to his salvation, and I was called to do what I'm doing, and he's called you too. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't care who you are or what you do, you are called. You are called. Paul says he's one amongst many, and the many is us. And listen, you're like, well, I'm waiting for the Lord for a direct call about a specific thing to do this. You know, I've set things in order, and when God fills these little check boxes off for me, then I'll do what he tells me to do. That's pretty lame. You need to stop that and just start being obedient to the word and watch what happens when you do. You want to see God's calling in your life? Do something for him in your life. Not something self-serving, not something that ministers to you or helps you in yours, but something that is serving the Lord. You know, don't wait for that Holy Ghost goosebump moment. You know what I'm saying? You know, don't wait for that, oh, Lord Jesus, get me dancing thing. Don't wait for a feeling. Just be obedient to the Word of God and watch what happens. Whether it's sharing with a waiter, you know, at the restaurant, or whether it's you just saying, you know what? He said that I am the called of Jesus Christ. And I know he saved me. That means if I am obedient to his word, then he's calling me to do it. And he's going to enable me to do it. Ephesians says that he has prepared, you know, from the beginning of the world, good works for you to do. Not just to happen to you. You know, he's not, you know, you're not just walking around waiting for a good work to fall on you. You look for it. Do it. You know, that doesn't mean do everything, because some people get really crazy about it and they think they've got to do everything. I'm not saying that either. But what I am saying is begin to do something in your life. Even if it's something as simple as talking to that coworker, sharing the gospel with them in a very simple way, not a condemning way, you know. Sharing with that waiter, ministering to that person, humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, you know, just realize, he says here, you know, you are called to be what? Let's look at verse 7, because he says you are called to be saints. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, your profession may be doctor, lawyer, engineer, nurse, plumber, you know, master burger flipper, whatever it is. You know, it doesn't matter. But that is not your calling. He says here, your calling is as a saint of God. the things that you do in your life, you know, those are side things. You know, he uses those things in our life for his purposes. Of course he does. But our real calling is to walk and to live in him. You know, he says this is the idea of being beloved. The word beloved in the Greek is agapetos. You know, you're the agape one. What does that mean, agapeos, right? You know, we know the word agape. We use it all the time, right? Agape is the same word that is used in John chapter 3 of how men love darkness rather than light. It means you're sold out, man. It's like that kind of the love that an addict has. You know, I would do anything for that next fix. And, you know, and he's saying that, you know, I'm not saying God's addicted to you, but the idea of agapetos is you are the object of his affection. He says you're beloved. That's when he says this, you know, he's saying, listen, you're called as a saint because he loves you. You're the object of his affection. You're the one that he loves, that he comes after, that he has wanted, and he's, you know, and he wants you to find that fulfillment of love in him, you know, not through your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife. You find that fulfillment and utter satisfaction of love in him, and then every other relationship will fall in line. Because you need to understand, and it's crazy, if you look at what Paul has said already, the things that he has said, the facts of the scriptures that tell us who Christ is and what he has done, and then he says, you are the object of his affection. The God of the universe. And you're his prize. Ephesians tells us we are his trophies that he puts on the mantle and says, look what I got. He celebrates you in this. And when you've experienced his, you know, he says grace to you and peace from God the Father. When you've experienced this love, man, and you experience this grace and you react to this grace, this charis that we talked about, and you walk in that grace, then you, you know, without that grace, you cannot have that peace. That peace that Philippians 4:7 says surpasses all understanding. And he says it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, when you rest in this peace, you don't need alcohol. You don't need drugs. You don't need relationships. You don't need sex. You don't need anything. Because your peace is in him and in him alone. You know, I would encourage you to come walk in his grace. And if you are truly walking in that grace, you will find rest and you will have his peace. It is as simple as that. Amen. So, in closing, as we begin, awkward greetings are something that, you know, I really enjoy. And here, Paul's greeting to us, you know, it prepares us and it tells us what we're kind of in store for as we begin to get into this. You know, as we get through the greetings and he begins to actually examine some of the theology and the doctrines that we're going to get into, we're probably going to slow down a little more. And I don't know if we're going to be able to get through 7 verses, you know, and I've even gone over in this part and it's really just a greeting. But I have elaborated some where I probably shouldn't have and told some stories I should have held back. But listen, you know, understand and know that even in this greeting, Paul is reminding you how much you are loved and how much you can trust in what Christ has done for you. You know, he's used an economy of words. I probably should have used better economy myself, but, you know, trust in him. Understand that you are called and begin to act as it. You know, I heard a pastor once say, you know, he says, I'm not looking for people that want to be pastors, I'm looking for people that are acting like one. You know, if you want the gift of evangelism, go evangelize. You know, if you want to walk, you know, as a saint of God, then go do it. Don't wait for it to happen to you. Go be it. If you would, please rise with me and let's pray. Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and as you open up the book of Romans to us, I just thank you and lift up to you this word of yours. Man, it's just so amazing. Even just a greeting, an opening, has so much depth in it and such richness. And I pray that as we begin to see these things and as we begin to slow down and begin to examine what it is that you're showing us in your word, that we would rely upon it, that we would act on the truths that you give us and know that this is where it begins. This is the start, Lord, and we pray that you minister to us. Father God, do these things in us and through us. Let us see the richness of details that are here and just be blessed by your word. And we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.